What, I wonder, did you learn about money growing up? Not so much what your family said, but the hidden messages underneath everything else. Was it spend joyfully because more money is coming? Was it be anxious all the time because there's not enough? Was it spend wisely? Was it to live with abundance or live with worry? Was it a constant financial struggle, or was there enough at your house? And are any of you, my spiritual siblings, raised on a drawer full of gently used tinfoil? How about that stack of yogurt tubs waiting for leftovers? We have a complicated relationship with money, no matter what we were taught. A recent survey said that for $10 million, two-thirds of Americans would agree to one or more of the following: abandon their entire family. On any given day, my family might take the money to get rid of me. Leave their spouse, let a murderer go free, put their children up for adoption, abandon their church. If this is you, please tithe on your way out. We would rather have you, though. And what would we do with all that money? Would we be like the man in the parable that Jesus tells? A man comes to Jesus for help. He wants help dividing the family inheritance, so this must be the younger brother. The older brother is holding the purse strings. And Jesus basically says to this man looking for help, I am not getting in the middle of your greedy battle. Instead, he tells this parable. He's talking to mostly poor people, people who are on the edge of hunger all the time. And he tells this story about the Jeff Bezos or the Elon Musk of their day, wealth beyond what they can even imagine. And he never once in the story thinks about sharing it. It's more and more and more, with never a thought for a neighbor, for paying his workers more, or a party or a celebration, and no sense of giving to God. He is so far from God. He so misunderstands his life as a child of God that he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You may have had that thought, I know I have, that something material can make me happy, ease my sorrow, relieve my boredom, reduce my stress, fill up a lonely day, give me peace of mind, make me appear a certain way to other people. It's so easy to see the downside of greed. But is there something good in it at all? One thing is that it helps us calculate the line between enough and too much. Economists say that $88,000 a year is the sweet spot. Enough to do what we want to do, not to be stressed, not to lie awake at night worrying. Under $60,000, we know, is too stressful. And more than $105,000 just causes you to worry more. I don't know if that's true for you or not. But what if we could get everyone to that level of enough? What if everyone had plenty to eat, a place to be, health insurance, freedom from worry? That's one gift, finding what's enough. The other is that greed points us to the place where enough becomes too much. Greed is the alarm, the sensor, the warning bell, the electric shock. It's the teacher about the hole in our souls. The word that the Bible uses for greed is a particular word that suggests a disease. Pleonexia, the disease of needing more and more and more and more when it's never enough. Greed points us to where we're sick and to where we can be well. The gift of greed comes when we feel that impulse for something that we do not actually need, something that's not going to enhance our life, our well-being, or do something for someone else. Greed is that moment when we are ready to learn something, to see where we are spiritually sick. Greed is our trigger to ask, what's really happening? Are we bored? Are we lonely? Are we sad? Are we inadequate? Are we wanting to appear a certain way to someone else? And there's another interesting word in the story. In the parable, when God calls this insanely, obscenely wealthy man to account, God uses a word that is only used for repaying a loan. This night, God says, I'm calling in the loan of your life. The life that I have lent to you is now due. His life never belonged to him. It belonged to God, and our lives are the same. They belong not to us, not to the church, not to our neighborhood, not even to our family, to God. And so our greed turns us back to the God who has loaned us this life. It also gives us the chance to share with each other, and when we do, it's a way of God reaching into our lives. My parents, the tinfoil savers, were from the Child Gotta Learn school of life. Make your mistakes, learn what you can. Once you're out of the house, your bills are your own responsibility. And yet I can remember once when I was really struggling, my father put money into my checking account out of the blue. I called him up and I was so surprised. I expect what I said was more along the lines of, why did you do that instead of thank you so much? I could see, he said, I could see that you needed it. Money is a vehicle for connection. Whatever amount you have, and I pray that it's enough for each of you, it's all on loan from God, not the First National Bank. Greed is the reminder when we get off track, the reminder that we're not healthy, that we're out of sync with God, that we're not repaying the loan the way we should be. And it is a very sneaky teacher. We have to watch out for it so we can learn from it. As I was working on this very sermon, all of a sudden I found myself taking a break, shoe shopping. I had to take my own advice, close up the browser window, and get back to work. Very sneaky. But Paul writes to the believers in Philippi saying, he has discovered the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has made me his own, he says. We don't belong to the banks or the credit card companies, to the mortgage people or the timeshare companies, to the shoe people or the clothing store. We are not beholden to anybody except the living God. Whatever we learned about money growing up, this is our adult lesson. We belong to God. And so does everything in our lives. And so when we listen to greed, it's our spiritual signpost, pointing us to where we need to be well, pointing us to our neighbors and the place of connection, pointing us to God's generosity. Another way to translate what Jesus says is to fill your barns with God and not with self. Fill your bank accounts and your investment accounts and your retirement accounts. Fill your change purse and your piggy bank with God and not with self. Fill your checkbook with faith. Fill your spreadsheets with hope. Let your investments reveal God at work. These are the banks, the checkbooks, the barns, even the shoe closets of God, our generous and eternal God. In the name of the giver, amen.